For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andrew. So, certain things, certain products that we buy, in a sense, sell themselves, don't they? I was thinking about this. For example, ice cream on a hot beach day sells itself, doesn't it? It's kind of obvious. Earplugs at a music festival apparently are they sell themselves. Toilet paper on a camping trip sells itself. A sure sell. Certain products are sure sells, aren't they? The demand becomes so great, often shops and the internet will sell out. But what about salvation? What about the gospel? Is it a sure sell? I mean, humanly speaking, you'd think that God would have offered a plan so appealing, so obvious, that it would be a sure sell. No reason to preach, no reason to plead. The need would be apparent, and the solution would be obvious. That people would kind of lap it up, a sure sell. But that's not what we get, is it? Here, salvation comes in a pill the size of a golf ball. It's hard to swallow. The message of the cross isn't always palatable to human tastes. Unlike an accessory to a wardrobe, the cross doesn't go with the things that you are wearing, so to speak. For most people, it clashes, doesn't it, with where they are at, where I am at, or what they're into. The message of the cross is an offense to human sensibilities. It looks foolish. It clashes. And that's exactly as God planned. Is it a sure sell? Well, this evening, we're going to think about why that is and what that means for us. So let's just take a moment to pause and to pray for God's help, because ultimately that is what we need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again, and we pray that you'll open our eyes tonight by the power of your Spirit, that we may see and understand what you are saying to us, that we may believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So please do keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't remember what page it is, or somebody will shout it out to me. 1144, there you go. Thank you. My first point is the there's a conundrum here, isn't there? There's a kind of dilemma, a perplexity about the gospel, to put it bluntly. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's a kind of conundrum, isn't there, to the gospel. To those who desperately need it, needs its diagnosis, needs its cure, who need the message of personal forgiveness, of reconciliation, of transformation, the message appears to them as utter foolishness. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But that is what Paul is saying here in verse 18. See, most people on the surface, on a surface level, when they hear the gospel at the start, it sounds just utterly foolish, doesn't it? You know, you can, let me just go through some of the beliefs. People will say, belief in creation, whether we even believe it's evolution or not. Well, science has ruled all that out. Belief in sin sounds regressive and hurtful. Belief in personal immortality. How can anyone believe that? Belief in the sufficiency and trustworthiness of the Bible. How ridiculous. Belief in the virgin birth. Duh. Basic biology. Belief in a crucified Savior. What madness. And yet, those things that look so foolish, that make no sense, that defy human understanding and reason and intellect, are actually the ultimate source of God's transforming power. It is a conundrum. It is a dilemma to us. The message of the cross is the power of God. It actually has the power to radically transform each one of us, transform our identity, transform our meaning, transform our purpose, transform our well-being, transform our hopes, our dreams, everything. It literally has the power to undo us and to remake us. As it says elsewhere, we are new creations for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it really should break our hearts to think that so many people who look at this message, that so desperately need it, it's the power of God for salvation, and finish laughing at it or mock it. Two important reactions initially to that as we begin. One is we need, if you're a Christian here tonight, you need to be strong and courageous. Do not be lured into fear of silence. Don't let it become a secret. So often we hide it. And secondly, don't water it down, because it's the power of God. Don't be lured into making it more marketable, more palatable. Don't be lured into thinking, I need to somehow make this into a sure sell. Package it differently. Our role as Christians is not to get out the scissors to the Bible and cut bits out that we think are hard or difficult to explain. We must give it as it is, the kind of full fat version. In fact, people down the centuries have often tried to take the scissors to it. I think it was the third president of America, Thomas Jefferson. Someone will correct me. It might be the fifth or something. The third president, Thomas Jefferson, he tried to do that. And he said this about the Bible. He said, the whole history of these books, the gospel, is so defective and doubtful that it seems vain to attempt a minute inquiry into it. And such tricks have been played with their text and with the text of other books relating to them that we have a right from that cause to entertain much doubt what parts of them are genuine. And what he did is he went and he took the Bible and he cut all the supernatural bits out. He cut out all the bits he didn't like and he repackaged it in just into a set of morals, things that sort of sayings of Jesus. Others reduced the message to a form of therapy, that the Bible is just about therapy, as if Jesus and God is the kind of psychologist in the sky rather than the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. So the gospel message of the cross is foolishness, and it is the power to save. That's a conundrum, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. But that's what Paul is saying here. Do not water it down, do not keep silent. There's a couple of things for us to really note in initial reaction. And Paul here then quotes, he doesn't, he quotes Isaiah 29 there in verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Now, why is he doing this? What's this all about? One of the purposes of the cross, one of the key things about the cross, one of its key purposes is to expose human wisdom and human understanding. Sometimes we forget this. Just as the cross redefines our identity, our meaning, our purpose, it also redefines what wisdom is. And that's what he's saying here. Human wisdom is inadequate, and this leads us to my next point, which is the plight, I suppose, the difficulty, the trouble unbelievers, those who've not trusted Jesus, will find themselves. Maybe you find yourself in that position, looking at this Jesus. What is this plight that we face? Well, simply put, if we don't believe, have we not trusted, unbelievers only have a lens on the world, on all that is, of their own, his or her wisdom. You only have that on the world. There's no other tool at your disposal, no other vehicle, as it were, for human wisdom and understanding. And so that's why Paul then asks those rhetorical questions in verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise person, he says? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Did you get that? It's quite hard to get your head around. I think it is. So let's try and unpick it a bit. And to do this and to understand what he's trying to say to us, you might like to turn back to Genesis 3. I'll read it if you don't want to. But if you go back to Genesis 3, and verse 1, let me read it through to with you. You'll remember it well. It's the beginning of the Bible. It's after creation and the fall of man. It says, "Now the serpent was more craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now look closely at the next verse. This is the really key bit. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the trees was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So what does this mean? What does it say to us? It's saying to us, Adam and Eve weren't created, and you and I weren't created, to figure out life independently by themselves. To know what needed to be known for life, what we need to know for life, that couldn't be worked out by their own human wisdom, their own thinking and experience. They were created to be dependent, and to be dependent on God, and therefore dependent on His wisdom, not their own human wisdom. One of the things that attracts Eve at this moment is the desire for autonomous wisdom. A wisdom that doesn't depend on God, that a wisdom that is somehow outside of God. That is what Adam and Eve are desiring at that moment. It's buying into the belief that we can know and that we can understand what needs to be known without God, and without Him telling us, without the person of God walking with us in the Garden of Eden. This is really very radical. It's very, very important for us to understand, because what we're seeing is that wisdom is not a book. Wisdom is not a set of instructions. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is found in relationship with that person, the person of God. And as we find it throughout the Bible, you see that person revealed to us ultimately in the person of Jesus, isn't it? Listen how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. He puts it like this. He's talking about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom are found in Him. You see, to gain true wisdom, to get wisdom, we have to receive it. That's the only way we can get it. We have to receive it. You come to know wisdom itself by what we call the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is a gift given to you and me through a personal relationship with the one who is wisdom, Jesus Christ, because it's personified. It's about a person. We can't get that wisdom by independent, autonomous route, by research or experience. It only comes to us in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives by a personal relationship with Him. Now we see why Paul says that human wisdom is futile in helping us to understand the cross. Imagine a man looking through a pair of glasses that have been painted black. Imagine that for a moment. He'll never see what he needs to see, because what he's looking through doesn't have the capacity of revealing to him what he needs to see. You know, that's why I think it's so true. That's why we're always singing Amazing Grace, isn't it? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Somebody has to find me. I was blind, but now I see. God has made blind eyes see through the foolishness of faith, through the message of the cross. It is a conundrum. It is a dilemma. It sometimes doesn't make sense, but it is the truth of God's word, isn't it, to us? Now, notice how Paul strengthens his point in verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is dense, isn't it, this passage? He gives us two examples of what he means. And the examples are Jews and Greeks. Of the inability of human power and wisdom. The Jews represent people who say, show me a sign. And that, in our kind of culture, it comes across, show me a sign in let me see it, isn't it? I need to see it. I want a demonstration, I want a demo, I want an experiment, I want to be able to put it in a test tube and shake it up and it go cloudy and I go, aha, there it is. So I can measure it, then I will believe. This is the approach that will never arrive at the good news of Jesus because it has to come from outside, isn't it? The wisdom of God has to come from outside. It comes from the person of Jesus. Now, that just doesn't mean that we cannot know anything. It doesn't mean that we can't gaze at the earth from Artemis 2 and learn new things. But we will never, through that, through experimentation, through experience, through a sign, we'll never get ultimate truth, never see reality truly. We'll never see it through a sign like that. Except, or to put it, through one sign. The sign of the cross is the only sign that we have. Now, the second example that he gives is the Greeks. The Greeks represent those who are more philosophical in their thinking, who say, they don't say, give me a sign, they say, give me a series of logical steps of reasoned arguments that are consistent, deductive, reasoned, intellectually rigorous, then I will believe. And again, Paul is saying the point is that you won't arrive at belief by that philosophical, analytical, intellectual route. The gospel doesn't work like that. And here's why. Because you and I, we are not hard, we were never hardwired to depend on our own wisdom and our own understanding as the sole basis of knowing stuff. I was created to be dependent on God through his revelation, through his revealing of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And three times in this passage, Paul is basically ramming home the same point over and over again. Verse 18, it is the power of God that you are saved. Verse 21, God was pleased to save you. See, it's God's doing. You can't think it out. You can't know it. God has to do it. Verse 24, to those he has called, Christ the power of God. God has the breakthrough by the power of his Spirit to help you and me see so that we can believe. That is grace. It is a gift. It's wonderful. Not arrived by human power and wisdom or reason. Now, what does this mean for us? That's been quite heavy, I think. It's quite heavy. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it must mean never look down at somebody who doesn't believe. Never look down at somebody who's an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, don't do that. Because if you think about it, never be harsh or judgmental to them because they cannot see it. The only difference between the saved and the perishing is the Spirit of God enabling you through the power of God to see. Because, I mean, some of you here, I know, have come to Christ perhaps later on in life, weren't brought up in a Christian home. You know exactly what we're talking about in this, don't you? You know, you experience hearing the gospel, the power of God through the cross. And initially you think it just sounds crazy, it sounds ridiculous, it sounds madness. A guy dying on a cross, how on earth is that salvation? And then suddenly it's as if it hits you, doesn't it? And you suddenly, with your eyes open for the first time, and you see it, and it suddenly becomes clear as day. And you can see, I get it. I get it. Some of you experienced that. I'm sure you have. You've told me. To never look down at somebody who's an unbeliever. Secondly, we must therefore avoid pride as Christians. Avoid pride in ourselves, especially about knowledge and knowing stuff. You know, it's so easy to fall into a kind of pride that we are Christian PhDs, you know, because we have knowledge. That we're somehow achieved enlightenment by our own effort. That couldn't be far from the truth. It's a gift, it's by grace alone. Because so much more we could say about that. But we have to watch this, especially those of us, and I say this to myself, I have to keep saying this to myself because I come from an intellectual, educated background. You know, I've got many letters against my name, but that it's meaningless to be able to see the gospel. Because it's God's power that comes from outside to enable us to see. We have to avoid a Christian intellectual elitism. As a church, we're probably quite vulnerable to that, I would say. It's all totally dependent on God's grace. And as if to ram that home, verse 25, he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Now, he is not saying that God is foolish, is he? But if God was capable of foolishness, his most foolish moment would be infinitely wiser than yours and mine, most stunning moment of wisdom. It's kind of what he's trying to do, doing a comparative thing. And he goes on, his greatest moment of weakness would be infinitely stronger than your most amazing moment of strength. Now, as we conclude, what's our response? We've already had a couple of responses, but the first one is celebrate it. I know that's got to be our first response, hasn't it? As people of God, if you're a believer here, celebrate it. Rejoice in it. Grace is at work in you by the Spirit of God. Has enabled you to see. Just rejoice in it and be glad in it that he has saved you. What a wonderful thing. Secondly, so first of all, celebrate it. Second, live it. Live it out. Every day we'll be around people who will be searching, who will be longing, who will for meaning, significance, for identity. He'll be walking around with blacked out glasses, spiritually speaking, and we'll have opportunities through our relationships, in our work, the conversations that we've had, to react in a way that is distinctly Christ-like, in the way that we are kind, we're generous, we're honest, we're seeking to be Christ-like in all that we do. We show respect, patience, service, justice, love, all those things. So live it out. Live out the grace of God. Thirdly, speak it. Speak it. There will be people you can share this message of the cross with. And we need to pray into that and ask God to show them Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. Even if there's dangers of being mocked or laughed at, because we know it's the power of God that saves. And then finally, so you've got celebrate it, live it, speak it, and believe it. Believe it. Put your absolute trust in it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, maybe you're not a believer, maybe you're struggling, you're full of doubts, trying to figure it out, maybe riddled with questions or fears. Well, if that's you here tonight, I would just simply encourage you to cry out to God for help in that, to ask him, because he is the one, he's the only one alone who can give you that spiritual light. He's the only one, because it's by grace. The one who came as wisdom personified, who lived the perfect life, who died the death we should have died, so that you may be forgiven, who rose again to give us life, life in all its fullness and brilliance. And when we do that, when we see it, we'll find just how tender he is, how kind he is, how gracious he is. He will not crush us. He will welcome us. He will give us a home, both now and for eternity. He'll give you eyes to see. Shall we pray for a moment? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Heavenly Father, this feels like in some ways a really complicated passage, but Father, thank you really for just the simplicity that is a work of your grace, that you open our eyes to see Jesus, that it is his wisdom. It is by the cross that we are saved. Father, we thank you that you have done that in us, and we pray that we will see more of you in our lives as your Spirit enables us to see. And I pray, Father, for anyone here who doesn't know you, who doesn't believe, please would you show them by the power of your Spirit who Jesus is, that he is the one that we need. The one on the outside, it looks kind of foolish, it looks like a failure, but the one who by his death and resurrection has given us new life and has saved us, that we may trust him. Please be at work amongst us by the power of your Spirit, we pray, as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.